As I mentioned earlier, the message this morning is a bit unusual in that we're taking a phrase that comes from Habakkuk that's used three times in the New Testament to unpack what this phrase means: the just shall live by faith, the righteous shall live by faith. It's found in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, but we'll be looking at a variety of scriptures in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. The place of this phrase, the righteous shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, it's translated a couple different ways there, in the history of Bible interpretation cannot be overemphasized. Its place in Jewish thinking is well represented by some rabbis who had some views about their own Judaism. It came of special importance. Rabbi Simlai, for example, says that there are 613 commandments received by Moses. That's pretty much agreed upon by all the rabbis. There's 613 commandments that were summed up by David with 11 commandments in Psalm 15, in Isaiah by 6 in Isaiah 33, in Micah by 3 in Micah chapter 6, by Isaiah again by 2 in Isaiah 56. And then Rabbi Nachman ben Isaac, about 100 years later, said that you can actually reduce it to 1, Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous, the just, will live by faith. Its appearance three times in the New Testament points to its basic importance in the Christian message. James Montgomery Boyce says this about this phrase, the just shall live by faith. This is a great text. It could even be called the great text of the Bible. To understand it is to understand the Christian gospel and the Christian life. It is so important that it is picked up in the New Testament twice by Paul and once by the author of Hebrews. The study of this phrase in Romans 1:17 by Martin Luther had a remarkable impact upon his life. Listen to what he says. There, at that phrase, the just shall live by faith, there I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, the passive righteousness with which a merciful God justifies us by faith. Luther says, here I felt I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. There, a totally new face of the entire scripture showed itself to me. Oh, would to God that that would be true this morning. That an entirely new face of the whole of Scripture be opened up to us as we look at this phrase used in these three texts. Charles Feinberg might not be too far in dubbing this text the watchword of Christianity, the key to Habakkuk, and the central theme of all the Scriptures. So let's dive into it here. First, we're going to read these three texts, and I know that that means that you'd either have to dance very fast or I will put them up on the screen. Which do you want? I'm going to put it up on the screen. So let's stand together and we're going to read these three texts where this phrase, the righteous shall live by faith, is repeated in the New Testament, okay? So this is the first one. We don't read Galatians 3:10-11. Don't read the reference. Just read the words here together with me, would you? Read them with me. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Second one is found in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Let's again just read the words, not the reference, together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then the last one, a bit longer text from Hebrews chapter 10. Again, let's read the words. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Please be seated. You read quite well. Wasn't it interesting as we read that, how we came to that phrase at the significant moment in the text? It was just a beautiful moment of worship here. Let's think about the importance of living by faith in a time of judgment. In this series in Habakkuk, we've been looking at what to do when your culture falls apart. We've described ways in which our own culture is falling apart. We've described how Habakkuk's world was falling apart. And to the extent that our world is similar to his issues are our issues, aren't they? So let's think about some questions. In chapter 1 of Habakkuk, Habakkuk says there's injustice. How do we live with injustice and violence? And Habakkuk's answer is by faith. By faith. God answers Habakkuk's question for why do you wait and not do something about the injustice and violence in my world. God answers him in chapter 1 by saying, well, I am going to do something. It's not something you're going to like, but I'm going to send a people even more powerful than you who are going to come and destroy your people. So the second question asked by Habakkuk, as it were, is how do we live with God's punishment instead of God's blessing? How can we live in that world where God is pouring out his judgment upon us? How do we live in that world? And the answer is by faith. The third question that Habakkuk is wrestling with is, how do we live with God's punishment of the nations? It's not just Judah that he's pouring out his wrath. In chapter 2, he pours out his wrath on the Babylonians who are going to destroy the Judeans. And the whole issue of how is it that we can live in a world, not just our own nation that's falling apart, how can we live in a world that's falling apart? And the answer is, come on, help me now, by faith. By faith. In chapter 3, how do we keep praying to God in the midst of trial? Habakkuk is singing this song, and it's a prayer, rehearsing God's attributes. How does Habakkuk do that? And the answer is by faith. And then last week we looked at the last few verses of the book of Habakkuk, where Habakkuk says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there's no fruit on the vine, and the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flocks are cut off from the fold, and there's no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord. How can we have a rock-solid confidence in God no matter how bad things may go? And the answer is by faith. By faith. This is the importance of living by faith in a time of judgment. Our nation, filled as it may be with injustice, receiving punishment instead of blessing from God, it seems that the punishments are enlarged. We keep praying in the midst of trial. There's a question of whether believers will have a rock-solid confidence in God no matter what. I hope we will. In your own life, personally, when you face injustice, when you feel like you're receiving punishment instead of blessing from God's hand, when that punishment feels like it is enlarging, and you keep praying in the midst of that trial, how is it that you can live under all of that? And the answer is by faith in a God who's there and who really loves you and cares for you and has a destination and a destiny for you that, were you to know it now, you probably couldn't contain your joy. This morning, it is my privilege to maybe open the curtain of heaven a little bit for you so that you can see by faith, you can experience this joy in the midst of the trials of life, whether it's culturally or personally. Well, that's the importance of living by faith in a time of judgment in Habakkuk. Now, we're going to look at each of these three texts from the New Testament. The first thing that I want to note before we dive into the one in Galatians chapter 3 is to think for a moment about how the New Testament uses the Old Testament. About 10% of the New Testament is either a direct quotation or an allusion to the Old Testament. The New Testament writers were steeped in Scripture. They had as the basis of their beliefs and their worldview, what does the Bible have to say? And the Bible for the New Testament writers was the Old Testament. So it should not come as a surprise to us that there are significantly key texts that emerge over and over and over again in the New Testament. One of them is this one in Habakkuk chapter 2. You think, man, it's just one little phrase stuck in the minor prophet that I can't even find when we're trying to open the Bible. Why is this important? And I hope that that gets unpacked for you today as well. Now, one thing to keep in mind when you think about how the New Testament writers use the Old Testament, keep in mind that the authors are always, when they quote the Old Testament, they are intending for you to go back and to read the chapters before and after the quotation. Now, we typically don't do that, do we? We just read it and we go, okay, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, the righteous shall live by faith. No, okay, and we move on. But I just want to commend to you in your Bible reading, whenever you come to the New Testament where it says, as it is written, just go back to that Old Testament passage and to read a couple of chapters before and a couple of chapters after and ask yourself the question, what is the message of this larger section and how is this New Testament writer using it? And I think you'll see that the New Testament writers are actually faithfully understanding the Old Testament text. They're not just plucking things out of the air to prove their point. They are, in fact, understanding the message of the Old Testament writers. So, with that in mind, let's look at the Galatians 3 passage, the importance of being justified by faith when we are condemned to judgment. Here's a sad thing. This is some sad news. We cannot be justified, we cannot be made right with God by obeying God's laws. Did you know that? We can't be justified by obeying God's laws. It's impossible. It's a mountain that we can't climb. Some of you have been watching the Olympics this past week, and there are some things that I look at and I go, well, that's something that I can do, not as well as they can, but I can run, you know? Not as fast, but I can run, okay? There's other things that the Olympians do, and I go, I could never do that given an infinite amount of time and infinite instruction. I would never be able to do that, right? this is one of those latter cases. Even if you had an infinite amount of time and infinite instruction, we could never make ourselves right with God. I'm going to back up here just to that passage so you can see it. All who rely on the works of the law, if you're depending on your obedience to the law of God, are under a curse. Because anybody that doesn't abide by every little bit and do them falls down. They're disqualified. So Paul says it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. How many people are justified by God before the law there according to this? No one. No one. The only way to get right standing with God is by faith, by trusting in and relying on something that God has done for us. Now, when we talk about the just shall live by faith, we have to remember that faith has to have an object. When the Bible speaks of faith, it doesn't mean just have positive feelings, just believe. It's not saying that at all. What it's saying is that you have to have faith in God's provision to save you. And His provision is Jesus, His death and His burial and His resurrection. He died for our sins, trusting in, relying on something God has done for us. It's no good if your faith is placed in the wrong object. The faith must be in Christ and in His work at the cross. That alone is what makes us right with God. Let me continue and read verses 12 and through 14 for you and see if this makes sense. The law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. In other words, if you're going to try to think that you can make it to salvation right with God on your own, you got to do it all. And then Paul says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderfully good news? Christ has become the curse for us. Why was it that he stood, as he hung on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was becoming a curse for us. The wrath of God poured out on him. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, we don't speak about this often enough. The judgment of God is coming. Even more harsh than the judgment was coming on the nation of Judah in Habakkuk's day. The Babylonians were coming as a judgment of God, and he used the Babylonians to wipe them out. At the end of the age, God is going to judge the whole planet far more harshly than he ever judged Judah. What is it that can bring you life instead of death in that judgment? If that's not your question, John Piper says, if that's not the question on your heart, you are living in a dream world. You are living in a fool's paradise of unreality if you do not ask with all your heart, how can I stand in the judgment which is coming? Hebrews 9 says we have an appointment with God to die first, and after that comes the judgment. Would you gain your life with God if you died tonight? Are you ready to stand before God in the divine courtroom and hear the judge pass eternal sentence on you? There's only two verdicts that are going to be rendered on that day. Either condemned or justified. Either hell or heaven. Eternal death or eternal life. This is the most important personal question you can ask yourself. And this morning, I want to tell you with joy that there is an answer. The righteous will live by faith in Jesus Christ. The importance of being justified by faith when condemned to judgment. Now in the Romans passage, Romans 1, 16 and 17, we learn the importance of faith being the means to the very righteousness of God. It's the importance of the gospel as opposed to everything else. You know, we live in a world where we're focused on things. Focused on material things. Focused on political blessings. You know, we're living in a political season. And one of the reasons why I did this series of messages in Habakkuk was because of that. We live in a world where, you know, football season is starting up. And the whole sports world and entertainment and music and all the rest of it can grab our attention. The world of social media. I'm here to tell you that there is an importance to the gospel that renders all of those things as silly, absolutely unimportant. In the gospel, there is the power of God. Let me back up to the passage here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. There's no power in politics, friends. There is no power in politics, and the people that can tell you the most about that are politicians. How little that they can actually accomplish. There's no power there. There's no power in material things. There's no power in entertaining ourselves. There's no power in ourselves. In the gospel, there is the power of God. It is the power of God. In the gospel, real righteousness is revealed. This righteousness is otherworldly. It is from God and it is God's. Verse 17, in it the righteousness of God is revealed. This righteousness of God, it's not the righteousness of the convinced. Let me explain what I mean by that. Have you ever talked to somebody that was just absolutely convinced of something? And they may have been convinced about something that's true, okay? Like, I don't know, the Fighting Illini are the best team on the planet. You know, something like that. They're absolutely convinced. They could be delusional on that point, by the way. They're absolutely convinced about something. And they feel very self-righteous about it. This is not that. This is not the righteousness of the convinced. This is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. In the gospel, real righteousness. Do you see this here in verse 17? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. That means it's by faith from first to last. That is, if we get right with God, it's by faith in His Son. If we stay right with God, it is by faith in His Son and His work at the cross. Every other religion of the world, my friends, tells you you can earn it. Every other one is saying you can earn it. I am here to tell you on the authority of God's word, you cannot earn it. You can't earn it. It is the righteousness of God. You can't get to the righteousness of God. That's unattainable. And yet it is attained by faith from first to last in the person and work of Jesus Christ. What a joy. I want to show you a picture here that it's just an illustration, okay? It's just an illustration from one religious world, okay? I'm not particularly condemning this religion as opposed to all others. I'm just using it as an example, and you'll see why I use this particular one as an example in a moment. These are folks in Rome who are devout Roman Catholics climbing what are called the Sala Sancta. These allegedly are the 28 steps that Jesus climbed under his trial under Pontius Pilate, and those steps were brought to Rome. That's the tradition anyway. And people are called upon to climb these steps, and you are granted an indulgence of 9 years for every step. That was by Pope Pius VII in 1817. And then in 1908, Pope Pius X granted a plenary indulgence to be gained as often as the stairs are devoutly ascended after confession and communion. The Scala Sancta website says there's a plenary indulgence every day of the Jubilee to penitent faithful who, inspired by love, climb the Scala Sancta on their knees while meditating on the Passion of Jesus, recite the Creed, one Our Father, one Hail Mary, one Glory Be, and a prayer for the intention of the Pope, and also go to confession and receive Holy Communion. You see, they're sincere. Let us not doubt the sincerity of these precious people. Let us not doubt their sincerity. In the year 1512, a man by the name of Martin Luther walked over 600 miles from Erfurt in Germany to Rome, and one of the reasons that he did so was to climb these stairs. Because the thing that troubled him was, how could I get the righteousness of God? And he sought with all his heart to be able to be somehow in a righteous standing with his God, whom he was devoutly affectionate and loving and wanted to know him. Now, whether it happened as he was climbing the stairs, as some traditions say, or somewhat later, there was, at one point in Luther's life, a voice like a thunderbolt that came to him. And the voice that came like a thunderbolt was in Romans 1:17 that said, "The just shall live by faith." Luther writes this. "I hated that word righteousness of God, which according to the use and custom of all the teachers I'd taught to understand philosophically regarding the formal or active righteousness with which God is righteous and punishes the unrighteous sinner. Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that he was placated by my satisfaction. I did not love. Indeed, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners, and secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God and said, as if indeed it is not enough that miserable sinners, eternally lost through original sin, are crushed by every kind of calamity by the law, the Decalogue, without having God add pain to pain by the gospel, and also by the gospel threatening us with his righteousness and wrath. Thus I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience. At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, he through faith is righteous shall live. There, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely, by faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely, the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, the just will live by faith. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates." The importance of faith being the means to righteousness with God. Let me ask you a question this morning. What's the currency of exchange in obtaining the righteousness of God? If you could earn it, what money would you use? No, my dear friends, we are bankrupt. We have nothing we can bring. We need God to spend his own currency to purchase righteousness for us. And what did he offer? His own son to pay for your sin and mine. Well, we come now to the last one, the importance of true faith evidenced by faithfulness. Some of you might ask, does this mean that if I just say that I believe something, I can go ahead and live any way that I want? Does it mean that people who say that they commit their lives to Christ and then spend their lives denying the Lord and rejecting his direction for their lives are just fine with God? Let me give you a little background. The Hebrew word where it says the just will live by faith is also translated faithfulness. So for Habakkuk, it means both faith and faithfulness. Hebrews 10 tells us that we cannot say that we believe and then live any way that we want to. Real faith means something. In Hebrews, there were people who were throwing their lot in with Judaism in a political rebellion with Rome. The author of Hebrews is arguing that this, just like Judah of Habakkuk's time, is a lost cause. What does real faith lead to in terms of conduct? How can I see real faith in my life? Well, according to Hebrews 10, one of the things that you see in real faith is that you stand your ground. You continue to believe in Christ when you face persecution, when you face insult. And my friends, I am here to inform you that as I look into the future, I'm no prophet, but as I look into the future, I think we are going to face persecution and at least insult in the days ahead as believers in Jesus. Hebrews 10, 32 and 33. Recall the former days after you were enlightened, you endured a harsh struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. You've got to stand your ground, continuing to believe in Christ when you face persecution or insult. Another way you can see real faith in your life is when you care for others who suffer, and you don't care about your stuff more than you care about Jesus. Hebrews 10, 34. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully, listen to this, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. One of the ways that you know that your faith is real in Jesus is that you stand your ground. You keep believing in Christ when you face persecution and insult. Another one is you care for others who suffer, and you don't care about your stuff more than you care about Jesus. This means that real faith will result in real faithfulness. We can urge one another to keep our faith in Christ strong. And that's where we come to the passage that we just read. Don't throw away your confidence. My friends, don't worry. Do not be anxious about what's happening in this world. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what's promised. And then there's this phrase, a little while the coming one will come. Who is that? It's Jesus. He's coming. He won't delay. But my righteous one will live in the meantime by faith. If he shrinks back, then that's demonstrating that the faith isn't real. My faith has no pleasure in him. But then the author goes on to confidently say, we are not of those who shrink back. Can we say that phrase together? We are not of those who shrink back. We are not. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. You see, brothers and sisters, the just will live by faith. In a time of judgment, living with injustice by faith, living with God's punishment instead of blessing by faith, living with God's punishment of the nations by faith, praying to God in the midst of trial by faith, having a rock-solid confidence in God no matter how bad things may go by faith, recognizing that without faith in Jesus Christ, we are condemned to judgment, recognizing, though, that with faith in Christ, we possess the very righteousness of God. Oh, my friends, what joy there is in the gospel. What joy and confidence there is in knowing Christ our Lord. So let us not throw away our confidence, but reveal our faith by our faithfulness to Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that the gospel is clear today. We cannot and do not earn it. We could never earn it. I pray that real faith would be born in hearts who've never embraced it until this moment. That you would open eyes, reveal yourself right now, and that they would say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I cannot earn my way to heaven. I'm trusting what Jesus did at the cross alone to save me from my sin. I believe he rose from the dead, and so I believe he'll bring me to heaven with him. Not by any merit of my own, but because I possess the righteousness of God and will not be condemned at the judgment through faith in Christ. Teach me, Father, what it means to live a life of faithfulness. Help me not to care about my stuff more than I care about you. Help me to care about others. And Lord, help us all to stand our ground when we face persecution or insult. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.